Good to see you all this morning. We are honored by your presence today. We appreciate very much the attendance of all who are here. And if you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we're honored that you've chosen to spend Sunday morning with us here at Westview Church of Christ. We want you to come back whenever you have the opportunity to be with us. We'd love to have you anytime you can come and be a part of our service, to sing with us, to pray with us, and to study God's Word with us. The past few Sundays, we've been focused on the idea of salvation. That is, the act of saving or protecting from harm or risk or loss or destruction. And specifically as it pertains to our need, in a spiritual sense, it's the act of the deliverance from the power and the penalty of sin. We've noticed through the Word of God that this need for this deliverance, this need for this salvation, this need for this deliverance from the power and the penalty of sin is universal in scope. And the reason is because the Bible teaches us, and we, our own experience proves, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the result of that sin has been our separation from God. The Bible calls that spiritual death. Like the body without the spirit is dead, so us without God is dead. Our being separated from the source of spiritual life renders us spiritually dead. And the result of that, the Bible describes in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But there's good news. God has determined to set out a plan by which He may deliver us from risk, from harm, from our destruction caused by this sin. And that plan involved the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. In that same passage, He said, the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Bible summarizes that great work of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, in many different ways and in many different passages. This Bible, the Word of God reveals to us in John 3:16 that that's the greatest act of love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It was an act of love for God to give His Son. But here again, the emphasis on what God has done. God gave you His Son to save you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or we're reminded of the Word of God uses the word grace a lot, along with the words like love and mercy. The Bible uses grace to kind of summarize what God has done. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, for by grace you are saved. It is the gift of God, not of yourselves. It's God's gift to man through His Son that He gives us this salvation. It is His gift to us. The grace that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation. So the work of God to redeem us from our sins, to deliver us from the consequences of our sins, which is universal in scope, spiritual death, He gave us by the giving of His Son. The Bible defines that as grace. So as we think about this truth, I want us to understand, as we've said before, we are saved by grace, no doubt about it. It is the work of God. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, that same passage that said, we are saved by grace, also said this, for you are saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And last week we began a discussion about that part of the verse that says, through faith. We spent a great deal of time talking about salvation being primarily the work of God. I want us to focus a few more moments this morning on the idea of what faith is involved in as it pertains to our salvation. For by grace you are saved through faith. I want to talk about that through faith part. It's no doubt that salvation is the gift of God. It is primarily the work of God. By grace you're saved. But the Bible also reveals to us that grace by itself is of no value to the one who does not believe. Remember the words of Jesus in Mark 16 where He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So when we're talking about salvation, we've said we're talking about something that's God's gift to us. We're talking about something that God has done through the gift of His Son. We're talking about God's desire to deliver us from the penalty of sin, to deliver us from the harm and risk and destruction that awaits us because of our sins. But this verse says that salvation also is attached to something else, and that is your belief. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, then you will die in your sins. Now there's no question that we all have sinned. There's no question we all have that sin. The question is, how do we get rid of that sin? And the Bible would say, well, the way we get rid of that sin is by the grace of God. Indeed, that's true. Jesus said also, the way you get rid of that sin is through your faith. Unless you believe I'm He, you will die in your sins. I think people at times, when they talk about salvation, in an effort try to diminish one thing or the other, or to take one extreme position or the other, undermines all the truth by emphasizing only one part of the truth. If you were to ask someone, what does it take to grow a flower? What does it take to grow cotton? What does it take to grow corn? Would there be one answer to that? That would not be one answer to that. That would be 100 answers. What does it take to grow roses? Well, it takes a rose bush. Or maybe it takes a seed. Maybe it takes a bud. What does it take to grow corn? It takes seed. But does it also take dirt? Yes. What does the seed do without the dirt? Nothing. And what does the dirt do without the seed? Nothing. Does it take rain? Yes, it takes rain. But only rain? What would happen to the crop if all it got was rain? No, it takes more than rain. It takes rain and sunshine. Well, what if it got only sunshine? What would happen? Well, that wouldn't be any good either. We can't produce anything wonderful by one thing alone. And it is the same way with salvation. There are a lot of people who have the idea that God does it, He takes care of it, and you don't have to worry about it. That is not true. The Bible says you're saved by grace. Indeed, God has worked a marvelous work. But it's through your faith that that grace becomes available. Unless you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you will die in your sins. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Let's understand that we have a part to play in our salvation. As we talk about these two words, grace and faith, I said last week that kind of a summary statement of everything God has done to save us from our sins is encapsulated in the idea of grace. It summarizes what God has done to answer our need for salvation. And the word faith summarizes what man's response is to what God has done. And both of those things are necessary for salvation to occur. God's not going to save anybody who does not want to be saved. If you don't want to be saved, you don't have to be saved. If you didn't want to come out of Egypt, you didn't have to come out of Egypt. If you didn't want to make it to the promised land, you could have died in the wilderness. And most of them did. Why? Because they did not believe, the Hebrew writer says. Because of their lack of faith. Now, God already brought them out. By His grace and power and mercy, He delivered them from Pharaoh, delivered them from Egypt, parted the waters of the Red Sea so they could pass. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, described that process of them going down into the sea and being covered by that cloud as baptism. All were baptized in the cloud and in the sea when they came out of Egypt. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness, leaving us as an example that we should not lust after evil things. Indeed, you don't have to go to heaven. God made it, and He prepared it, and He prepared it for you. But you don't have to go. But the desire to go on your part that produces something that works in you, the Bible calls faith. And this morning I want to explore that just a little bit with you further this morning. Now last week we said that there's a lot of wrong ideas about faith. That some people believe that faith is just something that's a superstitious thing that religious people have. If they can't answer certain questions, they're uncertain about the future, they don't know about the hereafter, and so they just spend all their time needing something to give them some hope, needing something to give them some hope in this life. And so faith is nothing more than just a superstitious crutch. Some think that faith is just kind of a warm, fuzzy feeling that everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to work out. Everything's going to be all right. And you hear people express this all the time in certain languages where they say, I just believe God will do this. Or I just believe God would never do this. Every time I hear somebody say something like that, I said, how do you know what God will do? How do you know what God will do? How do you know what God will not do? The only thing you know how what God will do, or the only way you can know what God will not do, is if He tells you what He will do and will not do. And let me tell you, He hadn't told me everything, but He told me a lot of things that He will do and a lot of things that He will not do in this book. So a lot of people just think everything's going to work. I just can't believe God's going to send most of the world to hell. He's not. God's not going to send most of the world to hell. The world will send themselves to hell. Do you understand me? He doesn't want you to go. He's long-suffering, not willing that any man should perish. But He ain't going to make you do right, and He ain't going to make you go to heaven. You get to decide. You get to have faith, or you get to be an unbeliever. And those are the only two choices you have as it pertains to achieving the salvation or reaching the salvation of God. Some believe that salvation or that faith is something that God inserts in certain people, and certain people got it and didn't get it. This unconditional election. He chose you to be saved, so he put faith in your heart. And He chose you not to be saved. That's not the God that we serve. God is not a respecter of persons. Any man in any nation, Peter told Cornelius, any man in any nation that feareth Him and does what's right is accepted by God. He's not a respecter of persons. And so if God looks across this audience and says today, I'm going to save him, I'm going to not save her, and I'm going to put faith in his heart so he can be saved, and I'm going to prevent her from having faith so she can't be saved, what does that make God? Exactly what the Bible says God is not. So that idea is wrong. And a lot of people think that faith is just a certain acceptance of facts. I mean, do you know anybody that doesn't believe in God? I was thinking about this this morning. I just want to get my sermons up on Sunday morning. I'm really serious. I don't know anybody in my life that doesn't believe in God. I don't know anybody. Now, I see people on TV sometimes say they don't believe in God. And I've heard people, I've read things that people say they didn't believe in God, but I'm serious, at this present time, and I've had people in the past now, I've known people in the past, some passing in school or college, every once in a while I'd hear somebody say, well, I don't believe there's a God, or I'm not sure there's a God. But in this present state that I'm in, I'm talking about people that I know, or see, acquaintances of mine. I don't know anybody in my life currently that would say, I don't believe in God. Now, among that large group of people that's in my circle, and y'all know I got a big circle, you know, I've just got, you know how it is. That's a big circle. As your circle is big, that's a big circle. But in that big circle where everybody would say, yeah, I believe in God, I believe there's a God. Yeah, I believe there's a G. I love Jesus. I love everything about Jesus. I begin to pare down in that great circle about the number of people who never do anything in response to what God has asked them to do, and the number of people in that circle who live like there is no God. And so, on one hand, you have all these people say, well, I believe in God, and yet their life does not reflect anything that God has asked them to be or do in their life. And what you really come up to is that, and understand is, when they say, I believe in God, I believe them. I believe they're saying there's a higher power. There's something greater than me. There's something that makes it where I can't understand how all this was made, and I give credit to a greater being than me that did all this. But what they're not saying is I'm not surrendering my life to Him. I'm not giving my life to Him. I'm not going to spend my time in this book developing His Word where it works in my heart and in my life. I'm not doing that. But okay, I agree with you. I can't explain it. There's a God. That's not faith. The devils have that kind of faith. Do you think there's anybody that believes any greater in God than Satan? He's dealt with him for eternity, or since God created him. He's been dealing with him since the beginning of anything that we recognize in the Word of God, from the back to the days of the garden, to the days of Job, where Satan walked around all over the earth and said, I go to and fro all over the earth, and everybody on this earth, I just get anybody to do whatever I want them to do. Well, I've lived that too, haven't you? I get them to do anything, anybody. I just get the world to do whatever I want them to do. If you don't believe that, watch the news. Read the newspaper. You don't believe God can get people, you don't believe Satan can get people to do whatever he wants them to do? Watch Facebook, look at Facebook. And see the kind of junk that people put on there. And the things that they say on there. And what they glory in on there. Bad news, they love it. They love destruction. They love things working out terrible for people. They can't wait for somebody's life to fall apart. And there's the old saying, we say it this way, what goes around comes around. And that phrase ain't in the Bible. But that principle is, you take heed, you who think you standeth, lest you fall. Who among you, we want the worst moment of your life displayed for everybody to see. And let me tell you, you've got them, and somewhere, somebody knows about it. And one day, could share it and show it. And I pray to God every day, nobody does that for me. Because if you did, I'll get laid off tomorrow if something comes up. But that's not what faith looks like. It's not just saying that we believe. The devils have that kind of belief. God, Satan knows there's a God. He knows there's a God. He's been dealing with God all of these ages. And so he knows. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. I hear none of you arguing that they're going to be saved. I hear none of you arguing that the grace of God will take care of the sins of Satan or the rebellion of Satan. That everything's going to work out for him. And let me tell you, he may believe stronger than some of you as he's dealt with him face to face. You know what I'm saying? Like Paul said to Agrippa, O King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? King Agrippa, I know thou believest. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul looked at King Agrippa and said to his eyes, I know you're a believer. I know you believe what is written in the prophets. This thing that Jesus did in Jerusalem, the crucifixion of the Son of God, the miracles that he worked that proved that he was Son of God. Paul said, these things were not done in a corner. You saw them. You've heard of them. And that's why I stand before you. And Agrippa looked at Paul and said, whew, man, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You think that almost was enough? You think that's the kind of faith God was looking for? You think when Ephesians 2 says, by grace you're saved through faith, that what God had in mind is that everybody in the world would come to God like Agrippa came? Almost. Almost. Almost cannot avail. Almost is sad but fails. Almost but lost, we sing. Now, Agrippa's faith may have changed, but I'm telling you that faith didn't save him. So let's talk just a moment about this faith. The Bible defines it this way in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. That says 1:1. It should say Hebrews 11:1. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And what we mean by that is just as sure as something I've not seen, I'm just as sure of something I've not seen as I am something I have seen. And I illustrated that last week by saying I ain't never been to Russia, but I'm sure there's a Russia. I'm just as confident as though I've been there and walked on that territory and in that land. I believe in it. It's trusting the possession of something you've been promised just as sure as if you've already held it in your hand. That's what faith is, trusting the promise of something. You haven't got it yet, but you might as well have it. It's what we do every time we take a check from someone. It's not money. It's a promise that there's money to cover that check. And you take that check on that person because you trust that person. You've taken checks on them in the past. You see that they're people of good report. You see they're people that maybe that look like they have the money to write you one. So you take it believing the promise of the one who gave it. There's something to cover this. So you take it. We do that. You get paid by a payroll check and you take it every week. You don't say, hey, I ain't taking this. Give me cash. And if you work for someone who continually wrote you bad checks, I can see you getting in the position of saying, hey, don't write me no check. You got to give me cash. I got some customers that way. Give me no check, you know. None here. Let's see. No, none here. And the reason I don't take a check anymore is because I know the promises are no good. They promised me there was $500 in that account and it wasn't. And they promised me that several times and it wasn't. So I don't take them anymore from that person. And know to you the same way. You understand that concept because if you met a stranger on the street who had a $500 check, and he walked up to you and he said, Alan, would you cash this check for me? I can't get to the bank. Cash this check for me. And he got $500 in his pocket. I know he does. And here's that check, and you look at the person and you don't know the person. And you look at the check and you don't know the person on the check. What are you going to say? I'm sorry, I can't help you. I can't help you. But now if the person he didn't even know came to him and said, I got a check here that was written to me, and it's for $500, and I want to see if you would cash it for me. And he looked at the person, he said, I don't know you, but he looked at the check and he knew the person on the check. He might say, yeah, man, that dude got money. I'll cash your check for it. Ain't no problem. Because even though he don't know the person that's holding the check, he believes in the promise of the man who wrote the check. And that's what it is with God. When I preach Christ to you, when anybody preaches Christ to you, when the apostles preach Christ to you, they're not asking you to trust them. They're asking you to trust in the promise of God. That's what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God has promised us something. And we believe in it because we believe in Him. And He's promised us heaven, what we've not seen. But it's like we can see it because we know it's there. Faith is based upon evidence. And faith is based upon trusting the promises of another because you trust the one making the promises. Now this is not an optional type faith. Because the Bible says without this kind of faith you cannot please God. Those who come to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without this faith, you can't please God. We must believe the evidence for the existence of God. We must trust Him and the promises that He's made. And He alludes to that here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, where He says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Here he illustrates in chapter 11, verse 3, what faith really looks like. It's like believing how the world was made. Was you there? You weren't there when the world was made. But you believe that the world was made. And you weren't there when God said, let there be light. But you see the evidence of that. By faith we believe that's how God made the worlds. Because we believe in Him. We weren't there to see it, but we believe in Him. He told us by His Word that He did it, and so we trust Him and we believe His Word. And thus we respond accordingly. You think of all examples through the Word of God of assurance that He rewards people who diligently seek Him. Those who look at what He said in Hebrews 11:6. Those who come to God must believe that He is, and they must believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now that's a lot different than just saying, "I believe there's a God." You believe He is, and you believe He's a rewarder of those who diligently search Him or seek Him. And there's all kinds of examples about that in the Bible. You know, you could see Joseph wondering in his life, "What is God doing? My life." There's a great part of Joseph's life that wasn't nothing but misery. All a part of the unfolding of God's plan. What's God doing? He continued to trust God. Or Daniel, who came to Babylon as a slave, and there had some good times, but he also had some miserable times. I'm sure when he woke up that day in the cage of that lion, he was thinking he was probably having a pretty bad day. But he continued to serve God, believing in God, believing that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Well, the prophecies of old that prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. Satan did everything he could to keep Jesus from coming into this world and fulfilling God's mission through Jesus. We talked about that a few weeks ago around Christmas when we talked about Herod trying to kill the baby Jesus. And God found a way to keep that from happening. That all these prophecies fulfilled, although Satan and the world was working against God at every turn, His prophecies came true. Those who come to God must believe that He is God and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's what faith is. Now, what does it look like? Well, salvation or the promises of God are not available without this type of faith. And Hebrews 11 points that out to us. Now, I said last week that God defines faith for you here in Hebrews 11, and He uses it in a sentence to kind of display for you what it looks like. And you think about this. Now, I want you to think about your faith. Now, what you're concerned about, what every person in here is concerned about today is their salvation. I know you are. You've got to be concerned about your salvation, or you wouldn't be here. Are you not concerned about pleasing God, seeking God, finding God? Being part of that reward that God has for those who have been delivered from the wages of sin? I know that you are. I can say to everybody here, like Paul said to Agrippa, I know that you believe to a certain extent. So what do you do? Well, look how faith, what does faith look like in your life? And so we say there's a different kinds of faith. There's different levels of faith. The faith that saves. By grace you're saved through faith. What does that type of through faith look like? Well, let's just look in Hebrews chapter 11. He says, for it, by the elders obtained a good testimony. He's talking about the people who've lived of old. All those people who lived of old that you read about in your Bible, that the people of the New Testament knew about. Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, even people like David and Samson. All those received a good testimony. Why? Because of their faith. How do we know about their faith? How do you know about David's faith? Because one day David wrote, I believe there's a God. You know about his faith because his faith is displayed in his life. Not perfection. And that's the key point too. Being a person of faith in God does not mean that you're a person of perfection without no flaws. I think about Samson. And it's Samson who was this conflicted person who had all these weaknesses. And maybe I think about him because I look at my life and I got all these weaknesses and conflicts in my heart and I wish it wasn't so. But it is. And I have to work hard every day for it not to be so. And here's Samson with this great power given to him by God who dedicated so much of his life to God in the moment would throw it all away for a woman. He had all these flaws. And yet in the last dying act of his life pulled his faith in God to the surface of his heart. And he pushed down those pillars, destroying the enemies of God. He asked God one more time to give him that power that he had thrown away with that woman. Give him that power that God had given him. And God answered his call in prayer and gave him one more time that power to do God's work. He died in faith. He didn't always live by faith. And there's moments we don't. And all these other examples of David, who the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart. Got that yesterday. Got that sermon yesterday at the tire store. Was he perfect? He was not. Was he flawed? He was. Was he a man conflicted in his heart and mind about what he should do, what he shouldn't do, and what he did do, and what he did. He absolutely, we see that displayed in his life. And yet in the New Testament, the Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he lived by faith. He lived through faith. He was saved by God through his faith in God. I'm not saying there was times where it wasn't weak or not proud. I'm just saying that it was always there and it never went away. And in the moment that he needed it, it brought him back. And that's what our faith does with God. Bible talks about Abel here. Abel obtained righteousness. Was Abel sinless? I don't think any of us would say Abel was without sin or without fault in his life or never made a mistake. But yet God counted him righteous. In fact, the Bible says he obtained righteousness. How did he do that? He did that by his faith. That's what Hebrews 11:4 says. By his faith he obtained righteousness, offering a more excellent sacrifice. Well, how did the sacrifice have anything to do with his obtaining of righteousness? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. In Hebrews chapter 11 here, it says, by faith Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice, through which he contained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. So if faith comes by hearing God, and Abel offered a sacrifice by faith, what that means to you is Abel did what God asked him to do. And what that meant was, is Abel wasn't perfect or without sin, but when God saw his faith working in his life, God said, that man's righteous. He's righteous. And that's amazing to me that me or you or any of us could be counted righteous knowing who we are in our weakness and our shortcomings. God accepted the faith of Abel that produced the sacrifice and rewarded him for righteousness. Now going back to Hebrews chapter 11 here, I want to look at just a few examples with you and then we'll bring the lesson to a close. Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to pick up here reading in verse 7. Here we hear these great heroes of faith. And I want you to highlight some words that are used here. What does faith look like? What does saving faith look like? Now we know there's a lot of false definitions of faith. There's, for some people it's superstitious. For some people it's just a feeling that everything's going to be okay. For some people it's just acceptance of that. There's a God. I know there's a God. I believe there's a God. I'm going to be saved. But the faith that saves us, the faith that saves us, by grace through faith you're saved, that faith we're saving is displayed for you here on the pages of Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to examine the faith you have and ask yourself the question, is that what my faith looks like? Now let's look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his house by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness according to faith. Now here, what does faith do for Noah? What faith does for Noah is it makes him righteous. It saves him. Did you notice that? Through his faith, he was saved from something. And through his faith, he's counted righteous about something. What does faith do? Did you notice it says about Noah that he was warned of things not seen? What did Hebrews 11 say? Faith is the seven things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Noah was warned about stuff. He ain't never seen a flood like that. I don't know they've ever seen any rain yet. But when God said it, he trusted the promises of God and he started building a boat. And when it rains, could you imagine people saying, what are you doing? I'm building a boat. Well, how are you going to get that boat to the ocean? How are you going to move it? And Noah's saying, I ain't going to have to move it. The ocean is coming to me. And what the world might think of that, they hadn't seen those things. And he had, but he believed in the promises of God. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, who we call the father of faith. We sing, these little kids sang a song sometimes. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had father Abraham. I am one of them. So you don't know that song. He's our father in the terms of faith. He's the father of all the faithful. He says in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place in which he received an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. I want you to key on this phrase. By faith Abraham obeyed. Is that what your faith looked like? Let me tell you, all you people here today who quit to say, I believe in God. I believe in God, Jason. Now don't tell me I don't believe in God. Well, let me tell you what God said. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You been baptized? It's like God saying to Abraham, I want you to leave your home and I'm going to go take you to a place that you've not seen. And Abraham saying to God, God, I believe in you, but I ain't going. Now what if that said that about Abraham and you read that in that book? What would your feeling be about Abraham? Well, you would say, how could God describe Abraham as a man of faith? He asked him to go, and he wouldn't go. Well, what about what he asked you to do that you haven't done? That doesn't change a thing about how I feel about you. I love you. If you're here today and you haven't done that, that don't change one thing how I feel about you. I'll tell you this. It doesn't change one thing about how God feels about you. He loves you still. He gave His Son for you still. And it's still by His grace that He'll save you. All it means is, it says, is how you feel about God. You don't trust Him. Now, if God said to Abraham, go, and Abraham said, I love you, Lord, but I ain't going. How would you argue that he trusted him? Abraham went, not knowing where he was going. Why? Because he trusted the man who made him the promise. That's what faith looks like. How does this water get rid of my sins? I don't know. Let me tell you how it gets rid of my sins. God said it did. That's how. I trust him. That's how. That's how Abraham believed. Look at what it says here. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20, we talked about Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning, listen to this, things to come. Isaac wasn't even going to be around when those promises that he gave them and blessings he gave them would come true. But he blessed them anyway about things to come. God has promised us things to come. And that kind of faith is the faith that presses forward and endures and always looks forward, believing as if it is already here. Furthermore, he says here in verse 21 about Jacob. We talked about Jacob last week. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons. And Joseph, in worship, leaning on the top of his staff, he blessed his sons and promised them land that he didn't even own. He gave them land he didn't even have at that time. Told them that would be their inheritances. Why? Because God had promised, and he believed in God. Look at verse 22 of chapter 11. Joseph, he says here, by faith, one of the greatest examples of faith you'll ever read about in the Bible. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Now, you remember this story? Joseph is in Egypt. He'd been down there for a long time, been a prince in Egypt, and had this great power, and his brothers come to beg to buy food. He reveals himself. They stay. He takes care of them. He provides for them. He gets old, and now he's about to die. And before he dies, he tells all his kin people, do not leave my bones in Egypt. Don't leave my bones here. Now, why would he believe that they were going to be leaving Egypt? Because God promised them a land that flowed with milk and honey that would be their own land, and they didn't have it yet. So Joseph looked ahead. Let me tell you what faith does. This kind of saving faith looks beyond this world and sees something beyond what you see. And that's what it was for Joseph. He wasn't in the promised land, but he looked beyond Egypt. And listen, his life was good in Egypt. But he looked for something. A city whose builder and maker was God that didn't have yet. And he said, when y'all leave here, and they wouldn't leave for 400 years. You talking about faith? When is Jesus coming back? I don't know. When is the judgment day? I don't know. When are you going to make it to heaven? I don't know. I don't know how long that's going to be. Is it going to be 400 years from now? I don't know. But do you believe it's just as real as though you already had it? Joseph did. And said to his family, when you leave, take my bone. Don't leave me in this land. This is not my land. You take me home when you leave here. Let me give you one more. Hear Moses. He says in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw his beauty. He was a beautiful child. They were afraid of the king's commandments. And they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God and endure the passing of pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. What do we say about faith? Those who come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Moses looked for a reward that was from God, not from Egypt. Now Egypt offered him rewards. They offered him riches and great power, being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That wasn't what he was looking for. Look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What is faith? Faith is the seven things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He forsook a king he could see to serve the king he could not see. You know what that is? That's faith. Now you just think about all these, there's many more in this chapter. I want you to think about, you go home and you read this. Seriously, you read this and you ask yourself the question, it'll humble you, it did me. Is this what my faith looks like? When you see words like offered, obtained, obeyed, went out, served. When you see language like that attached to their belief in God, here's what you realize. This is something I said Wednesday night in my Bible class, and I want to say it again now. These people, there's nothing God could have asked them to do that was too great for them because they believed in Him and His promises. And that's what faith is. You want to be saved? Let me tell you how it's going to be, how it's going to happen. You're going to be saved by grace through faith. And that ain't your work. That's all God's. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But you're not going to be saved against your will. You ain't got to. And if you want to keep on being an unbeliever, God will let you do that. But why would you? With all that He's done, with the record that you have, with all the great people of faith who's lived before you and showed us the way forward, keep our eyes fixed on those people, looking into those people. And greater than that, looking unto Jesus, He says in the next chapter, the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, this morning I want everyone here to look at that Jesus who died for you, who gave His life for you, who says to you, seek Me and trust Me, and I will save you. And here's what that Jesus said. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. This morning, prove that you believe by being baptized and let God do His work, taking away every sin that you've ever committed in your life and giving you an opportunity to be forgiven of any sin that you'll commit in the future of whatever life you have left. Why would you not take that deal? Won't you take it while we stand and sing?